I have the best job in the world. I got to go and see Evan and Ashley Stafford's little youngster today. He's a big boy. They went home today, though, and they're very happy, so that's some good news. I hope you all are doing well. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to try and cover three chapters tonight. Probably we'll read the whole first chapter of the three chapters. This is chapter 8. And then probably more commentary on chapters 9 and 10. So I'm enjoying this study, and I've really tried to just read it and read it some more, and then after that read it some more, and then read some commentaries and do some own personal study on it, and then just come and teach the class without notes, to be familiar enough with it to have conversation with you. And what I want to do, of course, with it is not talk too much and let you talk some. So please be reading so you'll have something to share. The other thing is I want to make it applicable to today. We are reading the Old Testament, but there are a lot of principles involved in God and His relationship with His people, and just people in general and their nature. I think we see that a lot in these three chapters. Amber and I and Lissa were eating before services tonight, and the boys, of course, were at Way Day, and she was like, "What are you studying again?" I said, "First Samuel." She said, "That's what I'm studying." And she said, "What chapters are you on?" I asked that her, actually, and she said, "Chapters 8 through 10. I said, "That's what I'm doing tonight." So that was just, I didn't even know that's what they were studying. Isn't that amazing? So we had a good conversation, got to have a little class together before we came. Of course, she's teaching it to first graders, so a little different. But she actually has the harder job, I think. So here we are, chapter 8. What we're going to get to here is Samuel has now been judging Israel. They are in the promised land. They're settling there, of course. And it's time for the Israelites to, well, it's not time. It just comes to the point where they want a king. Samuel's getting older. Some commentators said that he was 54 years old. They noted the year. They seem to know that he was that age. But he's obviously not in his youngest years. And so basically he delegates some of the judging to his sons. He kind of handpicks his own children to also serve as judges over Israel. And they're not so good at it. Maybe it's that they're unequipped, but mostly it's that they're not of the same moral fiber as Samuel. And because of that, that becomes a problem. And Samuel's thinking, "I'm going to leave this to my sons to take over Israel for me," and they're rejected. There's more to it. Israel looks around, and they want to be like everybody else. They want to have a king. And they want the king really not, again, as a moral leader, so much as they wanted a military figure that would win battles for them. And so God grants their request, to which we might say, be careful what you ask for. So let's look here in verse 1. Now, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king, and he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his 50s, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, so they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice, make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." And chapters 9 and 10 are going to talk about Saul, who Saul was, family that he came from, how it came about that Saul was chosen, and how God speaks to Samuel specifically about Saul, and then, of course, the anointing of Saul and as he begins to be accepted among the people. But here we are in chapter 8. So, what are your first thoughts about what you've just read? What comes into your mind about the nature of people? These are the Israelites. These are God's people. I think what she said there, that they don't know when they had it good or if they have it good. I do think that it's in human nature for us to always be looking at something else. Always thinking that we'll be more satisfied if we have this other thing that we don't currently have. We look at what other people have and we want to be like them. Bill. Yeah, the grass is greener. What else? What else? There's a lot in this chapter, really. Yeah, it's really sad about Samuel's sons. Now, I want to bring this up about Samuel's sons because we talked about Eli's sons. And we saw how wicked Eli's sons were. And Eli was blamed specifically for part of that. Now, Samuel here is not blamed. So I don't want to put Samuel in the same category as Eli specifically over this particular situation. However, who appointed those boys? Did God appoint them? Samuel took it upon himself, didn't he, to appoint these young men to be judges over Israel. And they took bribes, and they perverted justice. And they didn't know what to do with the power they were given. And even the people said, "Samuel, you're a good guy, but your sons are not good guys." Yeah, well, I think basically anybody who's in power at any time, over any type of governing, they're all politicians, right? In some sense, that you put them in that category. I think it's interesting that it's natural for us to want to advance our kids, is it not? I mean, that is our prodigy. That is our representation. And we want them to do well. And so Samuel was hoping that his sons would follow in his footsteps, but they didn't. And I think about sometimes how parents, they have this desire to make sure that their children do the same things that they do. They may not be cut out for that. These men were, it's not that they were maybe incapable, they were just morally not what their father was. So somewhere along the line there was a disconnect. However, do we not say that it is completely possible that we could raise our children in the Lord and they could leave the Lord even if we did everything that we knew possible to do the right thing? So Samuel's not being blamed here. I don't know what kind of parent Samuel was. It doesn't say. It says about Eli he was a bad parent. It doesn't say this about Samuel, but his sons still didn't turn out like they needed to turn out. But notice how Samuel takes it kind of personally. He takes it personally that his leadership is not accepted among the people. And he probably should have realized that his sons were not stellar. But he wanted to overlook that and he wanted to be accepted. And that's why God steps in. And what does he say in verse 7? Samuel, this is not about you. And this is not about your boys. Although, obviously, God couldn't have been pleased with what his sons were doing. So he might as well put Saul in their place because he wasn't going to do worse than these men were doing. But what does he say was really happening? What was the problem with Israel? They would not follow God. And look what he says in verse 8. So this is nothing new. They haven't been following me since we left Egypt. Moses goes up on the mountain, and what happens? They got a golden calf. What happened just a chapter or two ago when they were going to go to battle and the reason why they were losing to the Philistines? They were worshiping idols. And Samuel had to say, you need to put away your idols from yourself and you need to follow Jehovah. Here's my question to you. What's the difference in God's mind as this physical figurehead, a king, and that golden calf? Because what are they really saying? They're saying, we want something that is on this earth to be what we follow. Something they can see. And I'm going to tell you something. When I was thinking through this over and over and again, we are no different. That's where it becomes practical. In that, how many of us have been going through circumstances in life, and we pray to God, and these are physical things that we deal with every day, and we say, God, I want you to deliver me from this money problem that I have. God, I want you to deliver me from this relationship problem that I have. God, I want to have these things, and if I can't have these things in my life, I'm not going to be happy. That's the same thing as worshiping an idol. It's the same thing as needing a king to fight our battles for us. It's not trusting and believing in the God who is a spiritual God that gives us spiritual blessings. You know that verse in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what does it say? All of these things shall be added to you. What things? Do you think he's saying that if you follow God, then everything in your life is going to fall into place? No way. He's saying that the things that come with being a person who's in the kingdom, the spiritual blessings will flow. That may be something just as the fact that we can ask God for forgiveness and he'll forgive us and his grace will be sufficient. It may be something just as simple as, hey, this world is not cracked up, you know, what it's cracked up to be, but we're headed to heaven and so everything's going to be okay eventually. It's not the immediate instant gratification of getting the things that we want for the here and now. That's not the bigger picture. And Israel always had a problem with that. And so they say, we want a king. And I just think it's an interesting thing. Verse 20. We want someone to fight our battles for us. Do you think that king was going to fight their battles for them? What does it say in verses 10 and following when he describes this king? Who's the king going to be concerned about? The king. And he's going to take what he wants. And he's going to take their children. And he's going to use them. He's going to take their fields. He's going to take their crops. He's going to take everything. When you put a human being as a monarch, there's only been one king that's ever existed that thought about other people. And that his kingdom was not of this world, right? So you put one person in there, he's going to be fallible. Every single king that ever served Judah or Israel or the nation combined had some problems. And they're exposed. They're exposed in the reading of the Old Testament. Okay, I wanted to really press upon verses 8 and 9 that the children of Israel were idolaters all along. That they struggled very on a regular basis of serving Jehovah who was in heaven. And unless they had some kind of physical deliverance that was recent, they would not even think about the things that he had done to deliver them. But immediately they went back into whatever was going on in front of their face and they served that. Okay, let's... Verse 22, obviously, he's saying, everyone go back to your tent. It's time to pick a king. So in chapter 9, without reading through it, you read as I kind of describe you what's happening, because I want to get through these two chapters. Saul comes from Benjamin, Kish was a great man, a mighty man of power, it says in verse 1. And Saul was the best looking and the tallest. It says from his shoulders upward, he was taller than all the people, head and shoulders above all the people. And Kish loses some of his donkeys. They wander off. And Saul decides to go with some of his companions and follow after them. And they leave long enough that they can't find these donkeys. And they're more now concerned about talking to Kish about the fact that they're gone and they've been disappeared for a long time looking for these donkeys. He's no longer worried about the donkeys. He's worried about his boys. And they come into a town where Samuel happens to be. And they think that perhaps because the man of God is there, we can inquire of him and he can tell us what's come of these donkeys. And there's a conversation here about paying him for the service and so on. So, and he's called a seer here. Verse 11, verse 9. The seer is the person who can, with God's help, predict the future. Tell us things we don't know. Tell us where these donkeys of my father have gone. So it says in verse 15, they meet up with Samuel and they're going to go to his house. It says that God had told Samuel the day before, it says in his ear. It's an interesting thing. In the original language, this word in his ear literally meant to brush the hair back or to take the turban off and whisper. So he's telling Samuel a little secret. This is kind of the way that God would speak to Samuel. Just like, remember, when he was a boy and he was asleep and he got a voice. The voice from God came to him, and he tells him things that are going to be. This is how we see Samuel's work as a prophet, knowing some of the divine things from God. He says, a man's going to come, verse 16, from Benjamin, and he is the one you're going to anoint. He's going to be the king. So this is what's going to happen. And Samuel is able to tell Saul where his donkeys are, and Saul begins to understand that Samuel knows everything that's going on. So, Saul, your donkeys have been found. You're going to meet up with his other people. You're going to follow after them. You're going to be anointed as king over Israel. So there's a private anointing, and then there's going to be a public anointing. But Saul's first reaction to this is very interesting. His reaction to the fact that, verse 21, that he's going to be selected as king of Israel. Look what he says. Am I not a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Why then do you speak like this to me? Okay, stop right there and go back to verse 1. What does it say about his family? Now Benjamin was the least tribe. If you go back to the end of Judges, remember how they almost killed off all the Benjamites, and they had to take daughters from the other tribes for themselves, kind of steal them away at the creek? When they went down to dance or to have their festival, they were stealing women so that they could make them brides and carry on the Benjamite clan. But it says here that his father was a great man, that he was a mighty man, and actually they were quite affluent. But he presents himself in verse 21 as nothing. And that's probably just a gentlemanly gesture from Saul. Saul probably knew who he really was, but he is a little bit perplexed that he's being plucked out of obscurity, in a sense, to be the king of Israel. So it's a good start. Whatever, if that was false humility to be kind, or if it was real humility, he got over it pretty quickly. So it says, Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. And there were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. Now, this is an interesting thing. If you go back earlier in the chapter, it talks about the fact that Samuel had been there for the offerings. And then, remember, a certain part would be given to the priest for him to take and eat of his own. And this would have been that part that you would read about in the book of Leviticus. And it specifically says it's like the right shoulder or something is what I was reading. But this says the thigh, but So it's set apart, it's given to his guest, and they eat a meal together. And then it says in verse 26, he sends him off, and he basically gets him ready for the anointing. Okay, chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found.' And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, 'What shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor, and three men going up to God, Bethel, will meet you, one carrying goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine." Two out of these three things would have been for sacrifices, by the way. "And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will receive from their hands. And you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instrument, tambourine, a flute, a harp before them, and they will be prophesying." Now, pay attention to this part. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you, offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you will wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." So there's this initial anointing that's kind of a private anointing. And then there's going to be a public anointing, and it's going to be announced to the people that this is your new king, the one that you've been asking for. And that's going to happen in just a brief amount of time here. But something happens along the way. Of course, he's giving these signs to Saul to kind of continually confirm the fact that Samuel is in charge and that God is working through Samuel. Like the location of the donkeys for his dad, and these men that come along and give them this offering to be a part of. And then the prophesying, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you." Look what it says there. "And you will be turned into a different man." I was looking back, go all the way back to in your mind to chapter 1. And you remember Hannah? You remember what she was doing? Where do we begin 1 Samuel? Do you remember what was happening? She'd come up to the temple. They're making their yearly sacrifice. She's barren. She's sad. She's praying, but her lips are moving. So she's praying in a sense audibly, but she's so distressed you can't hear what she's saying. And then remember, it says that God grants her prayer, and eventually Samuel is born. And what else do you then see in the book of 1 Samuel? What does she do? She did dedicate him to the Lord, but I'm talking about, now let's talk about the Spirit of God. Chapter 2, it is titled Hannah's Prophetic Prayer. If that's a prophetic prayer, is that all Hannah? Or is that inspired? Holy Spirit came upon Hannah and she gave that prayer. When Moses came across the Red Sea, and you remember his sister also, what do you see? The song of Moses. Was that all Moses? Or was that divine? That was a prophetic statement. What about the song that Miriam, what she says? Was that all Miriam? Or did God work in that? See, God is working here and his Spirit is upon people. And I think sometimes we only talk about the Holy Spirit as being given to the New Testament church. But do we not understand that God's Spirit is eternal, just like the Son is eternal and just like Jehovah is eternal, the Father, and that Spirit is involved in everything that we see? And so this is a part of what's going to happen to Saul. It says he became a different man. That's an exciting statement to me. Here's why. I'm not going to proclaim to understand or know what all the Spirit is doing. I do think that we don't talk about it. I think that the charismatic movement scared us away from it. And so we don't really even know what to do with it. But you read the New Testament, and it talks about the Holy Spirit quite often. And what the Holy Spirit did in the New Testament church, he did miraculous things. Now, he's not doing miraculous things now. But some of the promises that come to Christian people, come from the Holy Spirit. And the point that I'm trying to make is this. The Holy Spirit can make you a different person. Do you believe that? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive what? Do you think that that makes you a different person? I say yes. I say that that is the time in which God says, you belong to me. You've been sealed with the Spirit of promise. Paul writes that in some of his epistles. Given to us as a guarantee or a down payment on our inheritance. Gives us the peace of God that passes all understanding that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. People ask me all the time, when I'm baptized, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to feel different? Now, you should. You should feel forgiven. Because if you really believe in the power of the blood of Christ and the grace of God, then everything changes when you obey the gospel. The Spirit has come upon you and it has made you a different man. So I don't know exactly how this is happening with Saul, because this is Old Testament stuff and it's not exactly the same. But God's Spirit acted upon the life of Saul and it made him a different person. Now specifically, it gave him the ability to prophesy. And it's kind of like saying, you aren't even going to know what you're saying. Old Testament prophecy is very interesting, because read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and it says that the people that were speaking in the past did not know what they were talking about. But they were talking about the promises of Christ. It was not revealed to them all of the answers, but they were prophetically speaking about the things that were going to happen in the future. So, I mean, look at Peter in Acts chapter 2. Peter in Acts chapter 2 is preaching with the power of the Spirit, yes? I mean, they've been given the tongues, and they've been told, it'll be told you on that day what you must say. They didn't have the New Testament to speak, so as he's giving this gospel message and he's telling people what they need to do to be saved and who Jesus was, the Holy Spirit's working through him to preach that sermon. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit does not work through me to preach sermons. I wish. He does, though, when the Word is in me and the Word comes out. Same for you. The Holy Spirit can preach through you. As the Word comes into you, you understand it, and then you give it back. But prophetically, they didn't know what they were talking about. And Peter was saying, and the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God would call. Who is he talking about? Yeah, but what did he do in Galatians chapter 2? He was talking about the Gentiles. But he wouldn't hang out with the Gentiles. And Paul rebuked him. He didn't even get it. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, he's got to go preach to Cornelius, and he has to receive a vision to understand that God's not a respecter of persons. So he's prophesying and talking about something and making a promise of God's and not even fully understanding it. And that's interesting to me. Yeah. Yeah. And if you think of everything that was happening in the scheme of redemption and God's plan, it was a puzzle that was being put together and they couldn't see all of it. But they were putting in pieces. Now we've been given all of the puzzle and we can look back on it and we can see how that was put together. But they were just instruments of God. So this is I'm saying all these things to say this about Saul. Saul is being used as an instrument of God. This is not saying that he was a different man in that all of a sudden he became morally perfect and wonderful, because we find out that Saul makes all of his decisions anyway, doesn't he? And he ends up disobeying God and not completely destroying the Amalekites, and he doesn't kill the king, and he leaves some of the animals behind for sacrifices. So he still has his free will to do what he wants to do as king. But God is using him towards his perfect plan that is going to come. And this is what I think. The Spirit of God can make us different, but the will of God is still going to be done. And he can use us as his instruments, even though we are weak and sinful people. But at the end of the day, it is only going to be those who do the will of the Lord. They're going to spend eternity with him. So this is fascinating to me to see Saul being selected, and we find out pretty quickly that he has some character flaws, and yet God God prophesies his message through him. And yet Saul doesn't follow some of his own statements. Isn't that interesting? And you think about Solomon being the wisest person ever. And what does it say about his life? Carried away from God by foreign women. His heart left God. And for many years he worshipped idols. And yet we say he's the wisest man, except for Jesus, who ever lived. And we live by the things that he prophesied. It's because it's what the Spirit is doing through the lives of people, and it's not us. So God is always the one who's going to be glorified. He's always going to be the one who is keeping his will. And he uses us as weak instruments, as earthen vessels, to this treasure that he's holding. He's advancing it. And only by the grace of God, we know, can any of us spend eternity with him. So to God be the glory in all of these things that we see. Okay, so Samuel anoints Saul, verse 17. This, he calls all the people to Mizpah. This is the place. He breaks them up by clans, and they finally get down to Benjamin, and they pick Saul out. And if you wanted to look at a king, you got him. Here's Saul, and it says he's better looking than everybody else, and he's taller than everybody else, and they want a warrior king, and they've got one. And remember, before David comes on the picture, into the scene, what does it say about Saul? He killed what? Thousands. So he really was this warrior king that they'd been asking for. But I want to make this last statement before we leave. Verse 26. Saul went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. Obviously, people that say, we're going to be dedicated to the king, we're going to fight for the king, we're on board with this new Saul. But look at what it says in verse 27. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him, and they brought him no presents. You don't get any presents. We're not coming to your birthday party. Here's the perfect man for the job, and does everybody love him? Nobody's ever going to be loved by everybody. Well, I know that comes from specifically it's supposed to come from Abraham Lincoln, which Facebook says that all statements ever made were by Abraham Lincoln. But I think that one actually was by Abraham Lincoln. But yeah, you're just not going to make everybody happy all the time. If you're going to be put in a leadership position, you can look the part, you can be ordained of God, and there are going to still be some people that oppose you. So he's going to have to get the people to warm up to him. And the only way they're going to warm up to him is if he's successful. And as long as he's successful, they're going to love him. As long as he's not successful, they're going to ask for somebody else. And there's always going to be some people that will ask for somebody else just to be rebellious. And by the way, that's an interesting statement. If you go to the original language, it says sons of Belial. There's that statement again. Worthless people. People that just want to cause trouble. There was a group of people that just said, we don't want Saul. Not for any other reason, but just because we want to be negative. So, leadership always have to deal with stuff like that. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah, I read about that because, you know, there's a couple of things there. There's some connection to Rachel's tomb, which is, yeah, we're talking about from the very beginning, Isaac and Jacob and Rachel and so on. I don't know the significance there, except you can just see the influence of all these years. And also that they go to Bethel, and there's going to be the sacrifice at Bethel, and that's the place Jacob set up that I think we talked about Sunday night. So Jacob and Rachel, both still Jacob as the father of Israel, and his influence being seen in the establishment of the Canaan land. Yeah. Yeah, Benjamin, that would have been straight lineage, yeah.
Yeah, it's a different world we're living in.
My Papa Herb saw Harry Truman one time in downtown Little Rock. Bend over and pick up a dime, he said. My Papa Herb, so that's the one he saw, that he saw in person one time. But anyway, thanks for your comments. I know everyone needs to come in here. Thank you for being here for class. The last thing I'll say, too, is, hey, as long as there's going to be men in charge, there's going to be problems. And that's the bottom line. God says, you want to follow men, there are going to be problems. I want you to follow me, but since you won't follow me, I'll let you follow them in and see how that goes. And we think we elect somebody, they're going to fix the problem. Or maybe people dream that. we're just going to be full of problems. The only place that we can ever go where we're going to get the answers we need and be led the way that we need to be led is God. So thanks for being here.